Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to worship together. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, my name is Darian. I'm the pastor of student ministries here at South Abbotsford, and I don't know, it just pumps me up to be here every Sunday. Hey, when I was a kid, I had this weird fascination with containers. Containers. When I was a very organized kid, everything had its place, so I loved containers. When I was really little, I think grade 5, my parents bought me a little 3-drawer Tupperware container so that I could store all my Lego properly, you know? Big blocks, little blocks, blocks that make no sense. And I also remember in grade 1, my teacher gave me this M&M. It was this big green M&M, and all it did was open and close. And I had that until I moved out for college. And I put a bouncy ball in it and just spin it. And I was so entertained by that. I loved containers. It was weird. And one other kind of toy container thing that I've always thought was kind of cool was something called nesting dolls. And if you don't know what a nesting doll is, it's where you have a little doll thing, and whoa, it opens. And there's a littler one inside of it. And then that one opens. There's another one. And it just keeps going forever and ever and ever. And the reason that I bring up nesting dolls today is because our passage that we're going to dive into, to me, feels a lot like nesting dolls, where Paul, he gives us an idea, and then he opens up this idea with another idea. And then he opens up that idea with another idea, and we're going to keep going today through this passage until we get to the smallest nesting doll, where the heart of our passage is. So our passage today is like nesting dolls. Or if you like movies, this passage is like Inception. It's like a dream within a dream. Or if you like Shrek, this passage is like onions, because onions have layers, right? You like that one? Yeah, our passage today has levels and layers of meaning that Paul guides us through. And as we open up each nesting doll, we're going to learn something from each one as we get to the heart of the passage. So I invite you, if you have a Bible or if you have a phone, to open up. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. Here's what it says. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. 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 Hey, we're in a sermon series in the book of Colossians called Just Jesus. Colossians is written by Paul as a response to false teaching, where people have come into Colossae and they've introduced different ideas that, hey, we should add this to the Christian life. Hey, you need to observe this specific law. Hey, you need to observe this festival. And hey, if you have this special knowledge, you're actually better. Hey, if you've experienced this, you're actually better. So Paul writes this letter as a way to say no to these false teachers, and as a way to say, hey, we just want to focus on Jesus. Who is Jesus? What does he have to say to us? How can Jesus be the center of our lives? How can we grow closer and closer to Jesus? And the passage that we're looking at today in your Bible, it might be titled Paul's Ministry to the Church. And Paul here is describing, hey, this is actually what I've gone through. This is my experience, and this is my detail as I minister to you and to the rest of the churches. And it describes to the Colossians why Paul does what he does. So I want to break this passage up with a few nesting dolls. So our first nesting doll is this: Paul rejoices in suffering. Paul rejoices in suffering. If you know anything about the story of Paul's life, you know that he went through the ringer, right? In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul shares some of the experiences he has gone through. I have experienced far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, robbers, my own people, Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, at sea, from false brothers, in toil and hardship, many sleepless nights. I was hungry, thirsty, without food, cold, and exposed. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And it goes on and on and on. Paul has experienced physical suffering, mental suffering, emotional suffering, spiritual suffering. Paul's life does not sound great to me. It sounds miserable. But in our passage, Paul flips the narrative. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings. For your sake and in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Rejoicing in suffering. This is like upside down kingdom language. This is weird. And Paul, he mentions that he's filling up what is lacking in Christ's sufferings, and that's kind of a weird thing to say. Like, Paul, Jesus' suffering was like, it was perfectly complete. What are you talking about? But here, Paul is inviting us as the body of Christ, as the church, and he recognizes as a part of the body of Christ, we are invited to participate in the sufferings of Christ. We are invited to participate in the sufferings of Christ himself, and that's what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, to do what Jesus did, to be like him. If we are becoming like Jesus, then we are invited to participate in his suffering. Romans 8 says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." We share in his suffering so that we may share in his glory. Maybe that's what being a part of the body of Christ is. Us here as the body of Christ, maybe if we share in his sufferings, we can also share in his resurrected glory. One writer says, "Just like how Jesus the Messiah was known because of his suffering, his people are known because of their suffering. They are not just imitating him, they are incorporated into his life, his paradoxical new way of life." Jesus suffered, and Paul rejoices in his suffering because he gets to be like Jesus. But then it's kind of weird. Why does Paul bring this up in the first place? To answer that, I'm going to ask you a different question that has nothing to do with that question until I explain it. So here we are. Would you rather learn the game of hockey from someone like Wayne Gretzky, who has won a bunch of Stanley Cups and has like the scoring record and has lived and experienced the game of hockey? Would you rather learn from Wayne Gretzky, or would you rather learn from Darian? Who, I kind of know the rules, but whenever I watch with Luke, he has to explain half the stuff, like, what's icing? And I don't really know how to skate. Like, I can get on the ice, and I can go. But that's about it. I need the boards to help me. So would you rather learn hockey from Wayne Gretzky, or would you rather learn from me, the game of hockey? This is kind of what Paul is doing here. Paul describes his suffering and his experience as a follower of Jesus to legitimize his experience as a follower of Jesus. These false teachers that are here, they're really puffed up with knowledge. They talk a big talk, but do they really love others? Do they know what it's like to follow Jesus? So Paul brings up what he's gone through to show, hey, you can listen to me because I'm actually living this. I'm in prison for this. Here's a list of the ways I have suffered. Like, I know a little bit what I'm talking about. This is Paul sharing, not Darian. I would much rather learn from somebody who is living like Jesus than learn from somebody who says they live like Jesus and then I watch their lives and they don't. Over the past few months, I've gotten to know Pastor Garth and Pastor Jonathan a little bit more, and it's been an amazing thing for me to see them teach up here And then every day I get to see them actually live out what they preach. And for me, it's like, oh, I want to learn from them. I want to take in their wisdom, and I want to know how to follow Jesus the way that they follow Jesus. But I wouldn't want to listen to somebody who's up here and they preach an amazing message and then they're mean to me or they don't live out following Jesus very well. So Paul brings up his suffering to legitimize his ministry, his authority, his experience, and his relationship with Christ. And he not only suffers, but he rejoices in that suffering. But why? Like, why rejoice? That doesn't make sense. Like, what fruit comes out of that? So we're on to our next little nesting doll. Paul suffers for the church. Paul rejoices because it results in fruit for those that he serves, that being the church. Here's our passage. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Paul suffers for the church. And I'm sure his suffering leads to a lot more of his own growth and his own maturity, but he rejoices in it because his suffering also leads to the maturity of the church. He sees the fruit. He sees the growth. Like, Paul goes through a lot for the sake of others. And I want you to think about that for a minute. Who is maybe a teacher or a leader or a pastor or a mentor in your life who played a part in you coming closer to the Lord? Who was somebody in your life that has played a part in you coming closer to the Lord? And have you ever thought of their experience in that? Like, what did they go through for me? What did they go through for me? Or to flip it, have you ever thought that maybe what you are going through or the struggle that you're going through is for the sake of somebody else? And that's really hard for me to say. Because struggling is, it's difficult. It's not easy to suffer, whether that be physical, mental, spiritual, emotional. And we go through suffering and we just think, oh, this is so difficult. Maybe at the end of this, I will grow. Maybe at the end of this, I will mature. But we don't really think, how will my wrestle impact somebody else, somebody close to you? Whether that be a sickness, an anxiety, a relational tear, even just being a parent. So cards on the table, I know nothing about being a parent. But it's been amazing watching some of you as parents. You do everything for your kids. You will stay up late. You will wrestle. You will toil for the sake of your kids, just getting to know Jesus a little bit more. And that's a beautiful thing. Your own struggle, sacrifice, or suffering might be for the benefit of someone else. I grew up in a Christian home. And I've shared before that when I was about 13, my opa got diagnosed with cancer. And for me, I went to God and I said, God, this isn't fair. This isn't good. Why would you let something like this happen? And it was in that time that I went to the Lord in prayer. And I wrestled with God. And I started diving in. And that's also the moment in my life where I would say, I went from being a kid in a Christian home to being a follower of Jesus. Because that was the point where I looked at God and said, you have something for me. And I didn't suffer. It was my opa who was going through the suffering. So Paul rejoices in his suffering because it brings fruit to the church. And I'm not trying to make light of anything you maybe are going through, because yes, suffering is difficult. And I'm not telling you to rejoice in it, because that's something else too. But Paul sees the fruit in the churches, and that's why he rejoices. So what kind of fruit is being grown? Why suffer, Paul? Why are you rejoicing? What fruit is being grown in the church? That goes to our third nesting doll that we're going to open up. Paul suffers so that the church may know the mystery of God. Here's our passage. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. And mystery is the key word here. There was this thought in ancient Jewish scholarship that as they were waiting for a Messiah to come, they were looking, and they're like, oh, what's going to happen? What's God going to do next? What's Yahweh going to reveal to us? What's the day of the Lord going to look like? It's a mystery. And they actually were waiting for Yahweh to reveal his secret plans. That was the word that they used. The mystery for that great last day. And nobody really knew. Like, oh, when's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? But Paul says here that the mystery that has been hidden for ages and generations has actually now been revealed to his saints. There is no more mystery. We know what God's plan is. And what is this mystery? We're going to open up another nesting doll. Let's see. Our passage says, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is the gospel. The mystery is Christ in you. To put it in one word, really easy Sunday school, the mystery is Jesus. Christ in you. And this isn't something that was just reserved for the ancient Jewish people, but it was for everybody. And that includes us here, sitting in this room. That's the mystery. The mystery that's been revealed is Christ in you. And that means in you, like individually, but it also means in us as the body of Christ. Christ is in us. And we shouldn't be sitting here now, like, especially 2,000 years later, thinking, okay, what's God going to do next? What's God going to do next? What's the mystery? What's God going to do next? Like, God's already showed us what he's done. He's revealed Jesus Christ to us. Like, that's the gospel. Jesus is our king. The kingdom is here. Amen? Yeah, come on. And everyone is invited into that family. In the verse, it says Gentiles, and that's everyone who wasn't a part of that ancient family. So that's Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, single people and married people, political left and political right, people who live on the streets, people who live in penthouses, people who live on this side of the globe, people who live on the other side of the globe, people who meet in public churches, house churches, mega churches, or underground churches. Jesus is king over everyone and everything, and we are invited into his family. So then we have the choice. Do we want to follow him as king over our whole lives, because Jesus is king over the whole universe, or do we want to reject him? The gospel isn't just for me or some part of me, but it's for all of me, and it's for all of us, and it's for the whole world. One other writer says, mystery is Paul's favorite term for describing the newness of the age that creates his mission. What was once given to Abraham as intended to be a blessing to all nations is finally fully underway in the Pauline mission to the Gentiles. The mystery is King Jesus living in us, despite where we have come from. And why does this matter? Why? Like, okay, the gospel, I've heard it a million times maybe. So we finally get to the final nesting doll, the heart of it all. It leads to maturity in Christ. To them, the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. the mystery should lead to maturity in Christ. King Jesus, the gospel, him being central to our lives should lead to maturity in him. And I get this question a lot, like, Darian, how can I get to know God more? How can I grow closer to God? How can I become more like Jesus? Like, I get the gospel. I've heard it. I know that Jesus loves me. I know that he died for me. I know that he's king. But how can I grow closer to him? The word in this passage, mature, comes from the Greek word teleos. And teleos is often translated as perfect or perfection, or here it's mature. And it's not necessarily used to describe this perfectly sinless life, but it's used to describe a reflexive trust in Jesus, a reflexive trust in God. Because if we look at Jesus and becoming like Jesus, yeah, Jesus didn't sin, but Jesus also spent a lot of time with the Father. He also went out of his way to love people who maybe others wouldn't think deserve that love. He also prayed with his friends. He also healed his enemies. And he was willing to love others to the point of death. So Jesus, yeah, he didn't sin, but being like Christ is a lot more than just moral perfection. Maturity is a lot more than just not sinning. I have a friend, and he often says, we have a lot of head knowledge, but we don't have that much heart knowledge. We know a lot, and we hear a lot, and we learn a lot, but we don't live a lot. Like, we can't just believe that Jesus is good, and we can't just believe that he is king. But do we live that? Or to put it another way, do we actually believe in Jesus to the point that it'll change the rest of our lives? Do we actually believe in Jesus that it'll change the rest of our lives? Are we teleos? Are we mature? Here's a longer quote. I like quotes. And I'm sure parts of this have been said over the last few months, a few times, and it's long, but I think it's worth the read. Apprenticeship to Jesus, that is following Jesus, is a whole life process of being with Jesus for the purpose of becoming like him and carrying on his work in the world. It's a lifelong journey in which we gradually learn to say and do the kinds of things Jesus said and did as we apprentice under him in every facet of our lives. The word Christian literally means little Christ or mini Messiah, which is beautiful. It was originally used as a religious epithet to mock followers of the way. But over time, our spiritual ancestors embraced the slur and used it to self-identify as those devoted to the imitation of Christ. Here's the problem. That is no longer what the word Christian conveys to many people today. To many in the West, a Christian is just somebody who mentally ascribes to the bare bones of Christianity and may or may not occasionally attend church. If an apprentice of Jesus is simply anyone whose ultimate aim is to be with Jesus in order to become like him and live the way Jesus would live if he were in their shoes, then a non-apprentice, whether they identify as an atheist, a devotee to another religion, or even as a Christian, is simply anyone whose ultimate aim in life is anything else. So that makes me wonder, are we growing in maturity in Christ? Are we active apprentices? Are we active disciples of Christ Jesus in all aspects of our lives? Or do we simply call ourselves Christians because we think a certain way? And then nothing else really changes. Sometimes I ask myself, would my life look any different if I wasn't a Christian? And that's something to chew on. Would my life look any different if I wasn't a Christian? I'm a pastor, so I'd hope it would look a little different. But outside of that, would the rest of my life look any different if I wasn't a Christian? Learning and living in the way of the Messiah results in real maturity. So what can you do in your life to become more mature in Christ? Maybe you just started following Jesus. Maybe you're not even a follower of Jesus. Or maybe you've been following Jesus your whole life. What can you do, one small step, to become more mature in Christ? To translate that head knowledge into heart knowledge? What do you do in private when no one is watching? What do you do in public when everybody is watching? Maybe you are going through suffering. What are you going to do in that suffering? What do different parts of your week look like? So Sunday morning, you walk into this door, you're a Christian, what does it look like when you walk out? What are you like on a Tuesday afternoon after a long day? Or on a Friday night when you're with your friends? Or on a Wednesday evening when you're arguing with your parents or your spouse or your kids? Or on a Monday night when you're playing sports with strangers? Or on a Thursday when you're driving from point A to point B to point C to point D? Or on a Saturday when your waiter or waitress gets your order wrong? What can you do to become more mature in Jesus? Just think of one thing you can do. I had a professor in Bible school who would always say, "The Holy Spirit is shoulder tapping you." So what's that shoulder tap you're receiving from the Spirit? What is one thing you can be challenged with to become more mature in Jesus so that the gospel isn't just something that we hear and it's not just something that we believe, but it's something that we live and our whole lives are built on this, every part of our lives. So Paul finishes this passage with verse 29 and he takes all of these nesting dolls and he puts them back together. This is why I suffer. He says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Paul rejoices in suffering. Why does Paul rejoice in suffering? For the church. Why suffer for the church? So that the church may know the mystery of God. What is this mystery? The gospel, Christ in you. Why does this matter? It leads to maturity in Christ so that we may be mature. That's why Paul does what he does. That's why he's in prison while he writes this. It's for the sake of King Jesus, him being known as our good and great and perfect King, so that the people of Colossae and now us reading this letter, the people of South Abbotsford, so that we may know that Jesus is our King. That we may know that Jesus is our King, our good King who invites us into his family and invites us to follow him, so that we may become mature in Christ, and so that Jesus may be the center of our lives in all things, not just in one piece, but in all things, that our lives may be built on him alone, just Jesus. And will you pray with me? Jesus, I am in awe of you as our King. How you came and you lived a perfect life and you loved so well to the point of death and you died on the cross and you beat death. You beat sin, you beat darkness and you rose into heaven and now you are King. King over everything. Lord, I just pray as we look to you as our King, whether we have been following you for a minute or we've been following you for years, I pray that you would nudge us, that you would draw us closer to you. Spirit, I just ask, what is that one thing for each of us? What is that one challenge that we can take on? Not as a way of feeling guilty, but as an encouragement just to draw closer to you, Lord. I pray that over all of us today, that we would hear your voice, and Lord, that we would continue to follow you as our King. Thank you, Lord, for this word. Amen.